church. My wife is the reminder now of that. She tells me, she said, don't forget children's
church. So I'm sure I probably would have forgotten children's church if I hadn't have been reminded. It's good to see you today. I'm glad you're here. Glad you're here this morning. Our Fall Fest is fast upon us. It looks like we're making some adjustments on the fly, but that's okay. Again, I know you guys have done that numerous times. If you've had it over the years, you've worked through and with the weather. So with that said, we'll meet right after church, and hopefully, if you haven't signed up, there's still time for you to sign up. We're not going to snatch these forms away from you and not give you a chance to sign up for Children's Church, the Fall Fest. Got Children's Church on the brain now, don't I? But it's so good to see you today. I'm glad you're here. Joshua chapter 6 is where we are. Going to finish that up. Next week we'll be in Joshua 7. Joshua 6 and 7 are probably the most preached book, verse chapters in all of that book. Pray for me this morning. I got this sinus junk going on. I kind of got like this 5-pound weight sitting on my eyes today. And so I'm a little something. I'm not sure what that is. But anyway, Joshua 6 and 7 are probably the most preached chapters out of this book. So much has been said about them over the years. And out of 29 years of ministry, this is not the first time I preached through the book of Joshua. I know that surprises you. But in 29 years of ministry, this is not the first time that we've preached through the book of Joshua. So you're always looking for new angles and new things. And I say that 29 years of ministry. You know, I'm reading my Bible, and I said to Keith Stanfield and Miss Jim Boland Wednesday night before church, I said, today in my personal reading is day 300. Can you imagine? I mean, today is day 300 of 365. There's 65 days left in this year. When we get through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, there's 61 days left in this year. I don't know about you, but I thought January just kind of rolled around not long ago. Here we are at day 300 of 365, and I hope that you're reading some kind of plan as well. If you're not doing it this year, I hope that you'll consider reading it through. I meant to bring in, I've got a little Bible that I bought several years ago, and it's a plan-driven Bible. It's a paperback Bible. It's very inexpensive. It's dated day one, day two, day three, day four. It's very inexpensive. You can buy it in a lot of different translations. If you've only ever read the King James, I challenge you to read some other version. Read the New King James, read the New Living Translation, read the the New American Standard or NIV, whatever you want to do, but read some other translation for the year. So you can purchase those things, or you can get it in an electronic form. I'm actually doing it for the first time. It comes to my phone. It comes right to my phone, my plan every day. Now mine is, the Bible that I have is chronologic. So you read it day one, day two, and it just starts in Genesis and goes all the way through. And my plan is one of those that kind of skips around. You know what that's like. You read some in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament, and some other selected chapters and out of different books. And then at the end of the year, you've read the whole Bible. So however you choose to do that, I would challenge you to do that. Why is that important for you and I to read God's Word? Because, listen again, the things that I like to say about God's Word. We have a book that was written over a period of 1,500 years. 1,500 years by 40 different authors on three different continents and three different languages, the Bible says, and in different styles and tents and poses, and from people like servants to kings, and is absolutely without error or without contradiction. And so that's why we say it's verbally inspired. God breathed that word, man heard that word, penned as God gave direction in his life, and as a result of that, we have the original canon of Scripture. So I say to you that if you don't read God's Word, then you're missing out on a big part of what God's got for you. So read some kind of plan for the year 2020. Can you imagine 2020 already? That just seems hard to believe. You know, in my personal reading this week, I read this story about, I'm reading a plan that has a devotion thought with it, and then the plan to read Old Testament, New Testament, and various, other passages. So in that devotion thought, there was this author that said, there was a man named Voltaire. He lived in the 18th century. And he was a critic of Christianity and, most importantly, of the Bible. He lived in the 18th century. He was born in 1694 and died in 1778. And here's what he said about God's word. And I quote what he says. He said, "There's come in the next 100 years," he said, "the Bible will be obsolete and gone out of circulation altogether." Altogether. This was in the 18th century. Remember what he said. He died in 1778 and he was born in 1694. He said, within 100 years, the Bible will be obsolete and gone out of circulation altogether. Little did he realize, of course, that he was going to die. And within 100 years, the Bible was more popular than it had ever been at any point in time. And it continues to be the number one soul book in the world today. And within 100 years, you know what happened? He lived in Paris, France, and in that 100 years, his house was sold, and it was bought, and it was retrofitted to become a Bible manufacturing factory. Amen? Churning out Bibles every day. Every day. The man that said, in the next 100 years, the Bible will be obsolete and gone out of circulation altogether, his house became a place where the Bible is being printed on a daily basis, day after day after day. That's fitting, amen? That's very fitting. And I want to say to you again, if you think about challenging God's word, you know, there's people that are very important in my spiritual formation. If you think about, you know, again, if you ever have any question about anything I say or do or don't do, please come and ask me. All you got to do is ask. Amen? All you got to do is ask. But there's people that are very important in my spiritual formation. You think over 29 years of ministry and in my seminary education and my pursuits, people like Don Graham, a pastor friend that was also a seminary professor at New Orleans, and people that have gone on. Do you know the name Smith Wigglesworth? Sounds like I just made that up, doesn't it? But it's not. It's true. You ought to think about Brother Smith Wiggles. Do you know that name? That is amazing. Nobody ever knows that name when I talk about, I mean, a great theologian. A great theologian. And then there's other people like, you know, John Phillips and Dr. Stephen Offer, and the list could go on and on and on and on about those saints of old. Billy Graham's one of those guys, more contemporary guy of today. Pastor Mac Brunson in Valleydale in Birmingham, and Pastor Jeffers in Dallas, Texas, First Baptist Dallas, and pastors like Robbie Gallaty, and on goes the list, and every imaginable internet search that's possible today to be able to be well-rounded and be able to present God's word. So I say to you, whatever, if you ever have any questions, by all means, please come and we'll answer those. But listen to this. Probably one of my greatest fan or the greatest heroes for me is Luther when he says this about God's word. He said, some books have inspired. Some books have reformed. He said, but the Bible is the only book in the world that transforms. Amen? It's only God's word that transforms. Forms you and I into the image of his son. So is it important that we read it? Absolutely. Amen? It's absolutely important. It's absolutely essential that you and I read God's word because it is the only book in the world. Some inform, some reform, but the Bible is the only one that transforms. Matter of fact, Luther went on to say the Bible is the cradle in which Jesus lies. Every word rings of Jesus. Amen? Both Old and New Testament ring of who Jesus is. Take your Bible this morning. With that said, stand and let's read Joshua chapter number 6, the end of the passage or the end of the chapter there. And then we're going to go forward as we present what God's word says to us today. Now, verse 21 is kind of tough. It's kind of tough when you read it. But again, just bear with me and we'll get through the passage, okay? It says, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. And they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. That's an important phrase because, listen, out of everything that this lady has, and I'm going to refer to it again, that's her one thing. That's her. If I said to you this morning, how many acts of good works or kindness do you think it would take to merit eternal life? How many do you think that would take? I mean, if we just guessed this morning. Somebody. How many? Nothing. How many would you, though? If you thought it was about works, how many would you? One? Ten? 10 million? 10 trillion? 10 zillion? How many does it take? This is what this one woman has. She hid the spies that came in to spy out the city, and this is what she's got. And that's all she's got. That doesn't sound like a whole lot to me if it's just about acts of kindness or good works. But we know that it's not. And we'll have more to say about that in just a second. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundations with his firstborn." That's a prophetic statement. There's been people that lived around that city that were not cursed, but there is a man in the scripture that came and rebuilt the city, and literally his children were laid in the foundations of the gates of the city because the curse of God's real. It's a sad story, but it's true. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Let's pray together this morning. Father, again, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be able to be in your house this morning. We pray, Father, for your blessings on our time. And we pray, Father, that most importantly, that you would get the glory for everything accomplished in this place this morning, Father, because you alone are worthy. Amen and amen. You may be seated. And so with that said, you know, here we are. We said this Wednesday night to try to, you know, we were doing our math skills on Wednesday night. Now, I've told you before, math is not my thing, so don't hold me to that. But I said Wednesday night, how many times total did the children of Israel in 7 days march around the city? How many? 17? 13? Anybody? All right, we did the same thing on Wednesday night. We didn't settle on anything right away. We said, so here's what it is. Once a day for 6 days, right? And then how many times on the seventh day? Seven. So 7 and 6 is 13, even where I went to school at Edwall. Amen? It's still 13. I know it's not Common Core math today. I said that Wednesday night. It's not Common Core where 1 and 1 is 2 anymore. But I understand that. I understand what's happening in our education system. You know, we got educators here, and we understand the difficulty of that. But they 13 times total, they marched around the city. And on the seventh day, they marched around total of 7 times, and they lined up, right? They had the priest, they had the ram's horn, the priest, the Ark of the Covenant, and all the people, and they marched around 7 times, and they were silent 6, and then on the 7th time, the ram horns blew, and the people shouted, and the ram horns blew again, and what happened? And the walls came tumbling down. And the walls came tumbling down, just like God said. Somebody asked me last week, they said, when they left, they said, what about Rahab's house? I said, isn't it amazing that in the grace of God, he just puts a bubble over that? Her section of the wall, people lived in the walls. The houses were in the walls. In his grace and his mercy and all of his provision, he just puts a little bubble over that. Her wall, her house is still standing because he's already told the spies to go into her house and bring her and all of her family and her possessions out. So the house has to be standing, correct? He didn't say go in there and take 3 days, excavate the house and find Rahab. I'm sure she's still alive. Maybe she's still alive. Hopefully she's still alive. No. He said, go in the house, bring her out, all of her family, all of her possessions, and bring her out here because of the covenant that you guys made with her, and I'm going to keep that. And I want to say to you this morning, you see the grace of God on display here. Amen? You see the grace of God on display. Listen, this is unmerited grace. You know, we don't earn it. We don't get to earn it in any way. What does the Bible say about you and I before we get saved? It says that we're sinful, that we've all missed the mark. We've all sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all together become unprofitable to God. The Bible says that we were sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus demonstrated His love for us and toward us in that He died for us while we were at our worst. Amen? Not at our best, but at our absolute worst, Jesus died for us. Unmerited grace. Now, what does the Scripture say about our righteousness? What does it say? Our righteousness are like what? Filthy rags, right? It says that any act of works or any effort on our own is absolutely impossible because our righteousness are like filthy rags. I was listening this week. You know, I'm a music person. I love music of all genres. And you know, some I like more, some I don't like as much. But, you know, some of the Southern gospel music, some of you like the Gaithers and all of those, you know, the homecoming of the Gaithers and all that. I love the Gaither vocal band. And I love the version of the song they sing that says, once I was wretched, and, you know, it says, I was just lost and undone without Jesus. But it says, oh yes, now I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows through my veins. I that was once wretched and poor now can sing, praise God, I'm a child of the King. Amen? Anybody else, that's your story this morning, that you're a child of the King? Praise God, you're a child of the King. That's what I think about when I say, when God's grace is unmerited, it's not warranted toward me in any way, shape, form, or fashion. There's nothing I can do to save myself or keep myself saved or anything else. It's all because of what God did for me at Calvary and His unmerited grace toward me and His demonstration of His love for me that saves me. Amen? Wow. And that's on display here. Because Rahab doesn't have anything. What she's got is, back a few chapters, she's got this belief that Jehovah God has brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, through the Red Sea. He's provided for them in that wilderness wandering. And here they are on the doorstep of Jericho about to conquer it. And she says, as a result of that, all the city is faint-hearted. But she's come under the wing of Jehovah God, and she's experienced grace right there. She doesn't have any works or any goodness or any kindness. Listen, the one act she does have is that she hid the spies. That's it. She told a lie, she hid the spies, and she told a lie. And that's all she's got. And if that alone was enough to save, then that would save. But we know that it's impossible because we're not saved by grace. We're saved by faith. Amen? We're not saved by works. I said we're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And it's not about works. It's not about goodness. It's not about any act or any one thing or any 1 million things that merit eternal life. And that's on display here. The unmerited grace of God. Go into the house, bring her and all of her people and all of her possessions, and bring them out. We know she hid the spies. Later she let them down the window, out the window and down with that scarlet thread or that scarlet rope. And that's her one act of works that she's got. But it's not about works. It's about God's unmerited grace. Second thing is this. It's not about, it's also the grace of God on display here is about His unchanging grace. Now, anybody ever changed their mind at all? Come on now. Raise your hand if you ever change your mind. There's not a lot of women raising their hands. I'm gonna do that one more time. Is there anybody ever changed your mind? Everybody. Why do I have to do that at this church every time? I mean, you know, when I ask those questions, every time I do that, there's a couple of us go, And then when we get really honest, we go, oh, yeah, that's me. Oh, I don't change my mind very much. Did y'all see that look? Y'all didn't get to see the look that I got right there. Some of you were privileged to that. Some of you that were back there, you didn't see the look that I got. last week, we're on the way home from church, and Kelly said, "You got a deacon's meeting?" I said, "Yeah, I do, and it's at 5 o'clock. You know, and the distance, we don't drive that far. We drive on Sunday morning. It's not a hard drive at all. It takes us about 35 minutes or so on Sunday morning because, you know, a bunch of folks are not going to church, so then the roads are not busy. I hate to say that, but that's kind of true. I mean, if everybody was going to church on Sunday, it would take us about 45 because that's the way it is the rest of the time when everybody's woke up and they're out and about and they're going places that they got to go. But so it takes us about 35 minutes. But she said, "You have a deacon's meeting Sunday at 5 o'clock. And I said, "I do." And she said, "What are we going to eat today?" And I cook a lot at our house. I said, "I got something I can cook, and I'll go home and I'll cook." She said, "Well, that's going to give you less time at home. I do like to sit down and take my shoes off, because a lot of times when I do get home, take my shoes off and sit down for about 35, 40 minutes, it's almost time to get up and start getting ready to come back to Grant, Alabama, because that's just kind of the nature of what it is. You know, especially if you go out to eat, it even knocks that in the head worse, because you know how busy out to eat is on Sunday." And so anyway, on the way home, I said, "I'll go home and cook." And she said, "Okay, that's fine." And then I said, "Well, no, I may stop and get something." She said, "That's fine." I said, "No, I think I'll go home and cook." And we're driving down the road, and I said, "But if I do that, I'm going to have less. I think I'll stop and get something." I mean, this conversation goes on. She's not saying a word. I'm the only one talking in the car. I mean, she hasn't said anything yet, hardly, other than "that's fine." And I'm like, and finally I said, "No, I think I'm gonna stop and get something." And she said, "Well, then I suggest you get in the right lane and turn so we can stop at that particular restaurant and get what you're after there." So yes, we're all subject to change our mind. And it can happen back and forth, back and forth, back and forth like that. And we can even waver between two opinions. Amen? But here, you see this unchanging grace on display. What if God said to Joshua at this point, he said, "You know what? Rahab doesn't deserve my grace. She's going to die like the rest of the people, the inhabitants of Jericho, and I've changed my mind. So don't get her out. She's just been slated for destruction like the rest of the people." But he doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't say that. He never wavers. He never changes his mind. He never, ever goes back on what he has already said. Listen, I want to say to you this morning, I make no beans about it. I'm Baptist, but I make no beans about it this morning. I'm saved that I'm saved that I'm saved. Amen? And nothing will ever separate me from the love of Christ Jesus, or the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Neither death nor life nor powers or principalities or heights or depths or anything created or uncreated, nothing can separate me, sever me from the relationship that I have with Almighty God. Amen? You know, there's people out there today that teach somehow or another that one bad act or one mistake or one fall and you're lost again. And I say, I think that's a miserable existence, because I believe that what God saves, he keeps. Amen? What God changes, he doesn't change his mind about. And what he has ordained will come to pass. Amen? Wow. I was chosen before the foundation of the world. I am in Christ Jesus, my Lord. I am redeemed. Amen. I am a child of the King. I have been born again from on high. I am His and He is mine. And nothing will change that. Amen. The grace of God on display. His unmerited grace and His unchanging grace. I love that thought right there. I love that idea from the passage. And it's saying in verse 22, 23, 24, and even verse number 25. But I've got to press on. I want you to see with me also the judgment of God on display. Now, this is not easy to swallow here, because we go, wow, you know, we just think that maybe somehow or another there could be another plan or another way or another, you know, another avenue to take, if you would. But God said everybody in the city, every living thing is going to die. Young and old, male and female, and all the livestock, everything is going to die. And there's reasons for all of that. But I want you to see the judgment of God on display. Look at verse number 21 again. I want you to look at that verse. It says, they utterly destroyed all that was in the city. Utterly destroyed everything that was in the city. Everything. And then look also at verse number 24. It says, after they destroyed everything, they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. That's kind of difficult to read, isn't it? I mean, that's really, it's emotionally, it's tough when you hear those words that they utterly destroyed everything in the city, and then later the judgment of God on display was they burned everything with fire. I asked Mark, I don't know if he's got that. If you've got that, pull that up for just a second. You know, after Katrina, I was on the ground 10 days after Katrina, and Highway 98 right along the coast, it was gone. It was absolutely gone. There was nothing left. But I asked him about do you remember this date? You remember this date and where you were? If he's got that, it's just a little YouTube video real quick. April 27th, 2011. Anybody know the significance of that date? Yeah. This is in Rainesville, Alabama. This is an F5 tornado on April the 27th, 2011. We were living in DeKalb County, and that morning, from that morning to that night, tornado after tornado came up Highway 75.
It's Joe Malisham Park, actually just past Joe Malisham Parkway.
Right up Highway 75.
That is huge.
This is some of the other stuff from Tuscaloosa and some other places. But you remember the devastation
with
those storms?
Folks, this is a violent tornado.
Anybody have some of that devastation?
This is really violent. Okay.
Yeah. That's good, brother.
If you're in a safe place, you're...
In Rainesville, Alabama, you can pull up the exact video of Rainesville and guys standing on the street in Rainesville. And that F5 tornado came right behind our house. We lived in Fife. And that F5 tornado come behind our house through a pine thicket and destroyed everything in its path and jumped over the road. And there was a little subdivision over there it sat down in. And it literally destroyed everything in that subdivision. And as it moves on to Rainesville, when it gets near Rainesville, that F5 tornado is like this. And all of a sudden, out of one side of the storm, another tornado comes and joins it. And then just in a few minutes, another tornado comes and it joins it. We're talking, this storm is a massive, massive storm. It missed the Civic Center there or there what I'm talking about right there at Plainview School. It kind of did some damage there, but it kind of jumped over the highway. And over the highway there of Highway 35, if you keep going kind of north, west is the direction. As it jumps over that highway, there's a community out there called the Blake community. And the Blake community suffered some of the greatest loss in our community, in our county that day. Houses that were there was nothing there. People had driven up a stake with a piece of plywood that says, this is the address, because nothing was there. It literally sucked the asphalt off the highway in the Blake community. There was no road in some places. It sucked the asphalt up off the road. It's dirt road now. The devastation was unlike we'd ever seen. The next morning, right there at our house, we got these people. They started showing up, and we had some things that were in a freezer, and we decided we'd cook and feed these people. And all of a sudden, we started cleaning up around. And as we went around and around that county, we had 68 people die in DeKalb County, April the 27th, 2011. 68 people that lived in DeKalb County perished in the storm through the destruction of the storm. And I say to you, at the hand of God, the destruction that's coming to Jericho is a million times worse. Amen. This is a storm, epic day in DeKalb County and all over the state of Alabama. Tuscaloosa was hit hard. Hackleburg was destroyed. Coleman was hit. We lived in Tornado Alley in DeKalb County, right up Highway 75. Tough. But you see the judgment of God on display here. Listen. It says that everything was destroyed. Everything was destroyed by the edge of the sword. And then it was burned with fire. Look at verse number 17. Back a few verses, same chapter. It says, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and all that are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are in her house, because she hid the spies, hid the messengers that were sent." So you see here, that word is an interesting word in verse number 17. It's the word doom. And when you think about what's doomed, or here in this passage, the word literally means there's been a sentence passed. There's a sentence on Jericho, and there's a sentence on the inhabitants of Jericho, and that sentence is going to be carried out. There'll be no stay of the sentence. There'll be no stay of the devastation. There'll be no stay of even the execution. And can I say to you this morning that because of one man's sin and his choices, the Bible says sin entered into the whole world. Amen? His name? What was his name? Adam. Because of Adam's disobedience, the sentence of death was passed upon all of us. And so I say to you this morning, when we talk about when the walls fell and the grace of God that's on display and how that is unmerited and is unchanging, thanks be to God for that. Amen? That if you're in Christ Jesus, nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. But if you are wavering between two opinions about whether or not you're born again, the sentence of death hangs over you today, slated for destruction. That's sad, isn't it? Well, there's millions upon millions that don't know Jesus today. You got family and friends and acquaintances that don't know Jesus today, and they are slated for the sentence of destruction. Wow. Think with me for just a minute. Let me tell you about Joshua. I love when you think about Moses. Moses, his name means the servant of the Lord. Joshua's name means the Lord's salvation, or the Lord saves. Isn't that pretty cool how that you think about Moses, how he was the servant of the Lord, but now Joshua, in the original, it means salvation. In the original name, it was called Hosea. Hosea, it was his original name. But Moses changed it and changed it into what we call, or in the English is, we get the English version, Joshua. And that word means the Lord saves. Moses was the servant of the Lord. Joshua is the salvation of the Lord. And when you look at Joshua, General Joshua, if you look at that in the Greek word, his name means Jesus. And so when you look at General Joshua in the story of the book of Joshua, it's more than just a story about walls falling down. And it's more than just a story of even the destruction of the city. It's about the salvation of the Lord and Jesus on display and the answer for the sentence of death that is upon all of us. Amen. So you see the devastation or the doom, the sentence. And then you see the devastation of the Lord. The scripture says in verse number 24, it says that they utterly destroyed. And everything was burned. And that devastation of the judgment of God, it means to shatter. That word devastation means to shatter completely. Anybody ever broken, like one of those favorite things you got, it's glass, you know, you broke it. My mom, we still have a wash basin that my mom made. She kind of did ceramics for some years and it got broken. But it got broken to the point where I was able to take it and it was broken in big enough pieces I kind of put it back together the best I could. You know what I mean? Super glue is amazing, isn't it? I mean, it's amazing. And I took a lot of time and I put that thing back together the best I could. Now, there's some pieces that are kind of missing. They were small and they got kind of maybe lost or swept up or something like that. But when you turn it a certain way and you look at it, you go, oh, that's nice. It's not broken at all. You turn it the other way and you see the cracks in the back, you know? It's kind of a picture of a person that's saved, by the way. When you look at me on this side, you see me robed in the regal robe of Jesus Christ. But when you see it on the back, there's some cracks back there. Amen? There's some stuff back there. Amen? But by the grace of God, amen? That's right, I'm saved to the uttermost. Hey, I mean, nothing will change that. But you see the devastation. What if that favorite glass thing, you take it and you intentionally, like, throw it down on the concrete? Is there any chance, probably, of putting it back together? Probably not. right? Because it shatters in so many pieces. The judgment of God on display here is that everything is going to be shattered completely. There's no coming back from that. Amen? Listen, anybody, here's a question. Let's get it right the first time, okay? Anybody ever have a fall or a stumble along the way? Hey, we're getting better at that. I have. You have too, right? Hey, sometimes you fall and you fall in the dust and you get up and it takes you a minute, right? It's like, oh my goodness. That was rough. But you can come back from that, can't you? And God's grace is still sufficient for that. Amen? You've had a fall. You've had a thing. There's something that's happened in your life. It was a bad choice or a wrong decision or a wrong turn in your life, and something's happened, and there's been a fall or there's been... I sat with a church in some of what I do. I sat with a church. Sometimes it's going... And can I say this to you? I want to encourage you today. I met with those deacons last week, and I said, I think the health of the church is at a point where some of the things that I would do as a transitional pastor, those things will not be done at all, because I don't think some of it's necessary anymore. But I say probably the greatest need of the church today is to have a pastor, because permanent things need to be put into place. And so hopefully very soon that process will start again, and hopefully very soon at God's bidding and time, that'll take place where the church can move forward and move in that direction. So I commend you for that. But in all of what I do, I sat with this church not too terribly long ago, and they just asked me to come in and do some consulting. So I came in and I met, there's 30-something deacons. It's the biggest group of deacon group I'm like, my goodness, we're going to have to move into the auditorium if there's any more deacons that come in a few minutes. And 30, 40-something deacons in this room. And their pastor listen, I promise, I'm finishing. I promise. Their pastor had a moral failure. I know, that's tough. That's tough. And some of them had the question, they're like, I'm like, look, do you love this man that's been your pastor? Yes, yes, we love him. I said, that's great. Then there's hope, amen? Not hope of him being the pastor of this church again. That's out of the question. We're not talking about that. But if you love this man and you love his family, then there's hope, right? Because now you can come alongside of him and you can love him and you can hold him accountable, because it's more important than him being the pastor of this church. It's more important that his marriage be saved. Amen? And I said, if you love him, you can hold him accountable, but you can help him and you can save a marriage. And we'll worry about the church later. It'll get over. It will eventually get over this. It may take a little while. But let's love this man, and let's save his family, and let's save a marriage. Let's do this. And if he's ever restored to the ministry again, praise God for that. Because even something as tragic as that, you can come back from that. Amen? But listen, if you die without Christ, there's no coming back from that. Amen? Utterly destroyed. Shattered completely. Without hope of recovery anymore. And then lastly, real quick, you see the glory of God on display. Verse 26 and 7, then Joshua charged them. That was about the curse, and I've already said that, and I won't speak to that again. But look at verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. And remember what the promises to Joshua was? If you do the right things, and you do it my way, What's going to happen? I'm never a man will stand before you. I will be with you every day of your life. I will protect you by day and by night. I will give you provision for your life. If this book of the law doesn't depart out of your mouth and you meditate on it day and night, you will be prosperous. Amen. You will have good success because be of good cheer and understand that the Lord is with you. Amen. You see, a lot of times we think everything's about us. It says that the fame of Joshua was spread. Why is that important? Because Joshua, General Joshua, has just carried 2 to 3 million people across the Jordan, attacked this city called Jericho that represent all those walls and obstacles in our lives. And when they came tumbling down, what's going to happen next? Joshua's going to have the confidence of the people to lead them on into that battle land where they can claim their inheritance. You see, God did that so Joshua's fame would spread and so that. But who is this mostly about in this story? It's about God. Amen. We see Joshua, how that the pledge of God was kept. But I want to say to you, more importantly than that, the prosperity of God is known. Listen, when Joshua and the children of Israel were successful and the fame of Joshua grew, the glory of God grew in that place. Amen. You think the people were faint-hearted at Jericho? What about the faint-heartedness of the people of Ai at this point? Now, if you read the rest of the story, you know it doesn't go so well in the beginning at Ai. But we're going to talk about that next week. What I want to say to you is this. I don't care what you've done, what you've been a part of, or what you've seen or experienced. Listen, if you're not saved, you need to get saved today. You need to know the unmerited grace of God, the unchanging grace of God, because the sentence of death is upon you. I love you enough to tell you the truth about that. Amen? And the judgment of God is sure. But when you do things God's way, at God's time, at God's bidding, God said He'd keep His pledge. He'd make you prosperous. And all for His glory. Amen. This life of mine, it's not about me. It ain't about my family. It's supposed to be about Him. Amen. You too. That doesn't just apply to preachers, pastors, evangelists. That's all of us in this whole thing called Christianity. It's all about Him. So when I walk according to His walk and His will and His direction, He said that His prosperity would be known. That's my job and yours, is to know Him and what? Make Him what? Known. Amen? Wow. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what's happening in your life. I don't care if you've had a big fall. You can come back from that. Amen? Aren't you glad of second grace and third grace and fourth grace and 100th grace of God? I am. I probably need every bit of that, I promise. But I want to challenge you today. If you're not saved, you're not sure, I invite you to come this morning and know for sure that Jesus is your Lord. Because one day, the walls are going to fall. And one day, the judgment of God is going to be on display. And there's no coming back from that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the day. Thank You for the Word of God. We pray this morning that You would get the glory from everything and anything said or accomplished in this place today. Father, we praise You, we honor You, we give You glory. We pray these things today in the name that's above every name. We pray and we believe in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Would you stand and sing with us this morning? Don't wait for someone else. You say, well, Pastor, you know, I'm not sure if I die today I'm going to heaven. Then let's settle that today. Let's remove that death sentence from your life. Let's make for sure that you're prepared for heaven. Let me tell you this story before they play. Why they play. How about that? I got a phone call yesterday from a friend of mine. This man was on my staff. Him and another pastor were on my staff at my last church in Gadsden. Both of those men are tremendous men. They both did research for me. They were just tremendous guys. And I got a phone call from one of them yesterday. And he said, hey, you know our friend, and I've mentioned him to some of you, that I'm going to get him to come and play and sing. His name's Chad Sizemore. And he said, "Hey, Chad and his brother, Chip, yesterday were at, they kayak. And yesterday they were at Little River. And there's a lot of water through the canyon right now. And Max was just crying on the phone. And he said, "Hey, Chip got capsized and lodged. And Chad did everything in his power to get his brother out of there. And he couldn't free him from being wedged in the rocks right there. So he had to watch his older brother drown yesterday. But worse than that, there's no cell service down in the canyon. So he had to leave him and climb out of the canyon to make a phone call." And that's awful. And some of you right here this morning, you say, I'm gonna take care of this thing, this inadequacy in my life, this problem, this sentence of death that's on my life, I'm going to take care of it one day. But it may not be today. And I say to you that life is fleeting at best. Chad and Chip went kayaking as they've done a million times before. Never in either one of their minds did they think the other or both of them might not come back. Life is short. The brevity of life is real. You know what? I have the answer for the brevity of life. His name's Jesus. Amen. Being prepared is the answer for the brevity of life. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't even know what today holds. Not a prophet. Tragedy could strike any one of us. Or Jesus could come. My suggestion to you is, if you're not sure, why in the world would you wait another day? Why would you wait another second? And if you are His and you've had a fall and you need to come back from that for His glory, why would you wait another second? Because this is not about you, it's about Him. Father, have Your way in this place. We'll not tarry long. We pray, Father, Your will be accomplished here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Sing with us. Come, if the Lord's speaking to your heart in any way, come this morning while we sing.